So verses 1 through 7 says this: Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So it's a short little book, a very punchy little book, and we're going to be spending a couple of weeks working through it together. And you know, what shines through clearly in this letter is that the gospel doesn't just change your heart. It doesn't just change where you spend Sundays. It doesn't even just change your eternal destination. The gospel also changes your relationship with other people. That's how powerful the gospel is. First, it changes your relationship with God. And then secondly, flowing out of that, it changes your relationship with other people. The gospel changes everything. Some of you might have been following the upcoming presidential election in the US. By upcoming, I still mean it's 10 months away, but they're still getting excited over in the States about this. So in Oz, we don't get quite so excited because over a 10-month period, we could have had 3 prime ministers here. But over in the States, they're getting really excited about the upcoming election. And a few days ago, Cam sent me a link to a press conference with one of the presidential hopefuls, Marco Rubio. I don't know a lot about Marco Rubio. As far as I can tell, he's a Roman Catholic with evangelical convictions. So he's a bit of an interesting mix. But at this press conference, an atheist pipes up in the audience and asks him a question and says, I understand that as a Christian, you're going to support the Christians in America. But what are you going to do for the rest of the American community that doesn't share your faith? And Marco Rubio, he responded with a few things, but what jumped out at me was this. He said, you shouldn't be worried about my faith influencing me. In fact, I think you should hope that my faith influences me, because my faith teaches me that I have an obligation to care for the less fortunate. My faith teaches me that I have an obligation to love my neighbor. My faith teaches me that I have an obligation to feed the hungry and to clothe those who are naked. My faith teaches me that I need to minister to those in prison. My faith teaches me that if I want to serve Jesus, I have to serve others. And then he finished saying, I think you should hope that my faith influences me. Now I don't know enough about this guy to know if he'd make a good president. I don't know where he lands theologically on lots of things, but I wholeheartedly support those words. Because our faith should never just change the way we think. Our faith should change the way that we live and the way that we care for and the way that we interact with other people. And it's this truth that lies at the heart of this little letter to Philemon. And we're going to unpack this idea a little bit as we go. But before we do that, how about we pray together and ask for God's blessing on our time. Lord God, we thank you that every book in our Bibles has been inspired by your Spirit. And we thank you that every book is there to teach us about you and about how we should be living for you. And so now as we get stuck into this little letter of Philemon, please teach us. But more than that, please transform us as a result of our time in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you read through this letter, you'll know that a bunch of people are mentioned, but there are actually 3 key characters in the book of Philemon. And we're not going to get the story until we actually understand something about these 3 different characters. So let's spend some time meeting the cast of this letter. And you've got 3 people: Paul, Philemon and Onesimus. The first person we're introduced to in this letter is Paul. Most of us know the Apostle Paul. We know his story, don't we? We know that he started off as a very devout, very zealous, legalistic, religious leader. He was a Pharisee. And he made it his mission to actually track down and lock up Christians. He was thoroughly opposed to the Christian message. But then one day on the road to Damascus, he meets Jesus and his life is absolutely turned around. And he goes from persecuting Christians to actually loving Christians and promoting Christianity. His life is turned upside down by the gospel. And he becomes a missionary. He starts traveling all over the world and he ends up planting at least 14 churches in his travels. Maybe it was closer to 20. We don't know. But Paul's greatest legacy actually wasn't the churches he planted. His greatest legacy was, in fact, the letters that he wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit to the various churches and people. Because it's those letters that have ended up in the Bible, and we've got those letters today. And those letters are influencing and teaching millions and billions of people. And Philemon is one of his letters. Now look with me at verse 1. He says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now back then, I think they did things a little bit more smartly. And you actually signed your name at the beginning of the letter. So you didn't have to read through the whole letter. You go, this is good, but who's it actually from? And find that out on the last page. Now, back then, they would actually sign their name right at the start. This is what Paul's doing here. He's saying, from Paul. But it's not just from Paul, is it? It's also from Timothy. Now that's interesting because if you read through it quickly, you see Paul says, I all through the letter. I thank God. I remember you. I, Paul, appeal to you. And so we see Paul's the guy who wrote the letter. But he actually got Timothy to kind of go over it and second everything that he put in this letter. And so Timothy says, yeah, I agree with what you've written, Paul. And so Timothy countersigns this letter, really to give it a bit more kick, I think, a bit more clout, so that when Philemon opens it up and reads it, he goes, okay, this is from two men who really love the Lord and who really know what they're talking about. But also notice here what Paul calls himself. He calls himself a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Now that tells us a couple of things. Firstly, it tells us that he's in prison at this point in time. He's in Rome under house arrest. He's not sitting in this damp, slimy dungeon. He's under house arrest, so he can't go anywhere, but it's not that terrible. He's still able to have visitors. He's still able to meet with people and teach people, but he can't leave town. Maybe he can even go out if he's got a guard with him. Not exactly sure. But Paul is still a prisoner. He's in prison for Christ Jesus. He's been preaching the gospel, and that's why he's there, because Jesus is his master. Now, most Bible translations actually say, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. And that's even stronger, isn't it? Because Paul's saying, it might look like I'm a prisoner of Rome, but actually, I'm exactly where my master wants me to be. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Rome's not in control of the situation. My master is, and I'm exactly where he wants me to be. I'm bound for the gospel. It's a great perspective to have. But if you keep jumping down, you'll see Paul actually keeps coming back to this. It's there in verse 1, but in verse 9 he says, I am a prisoner. In verse 13 he says, during my imprisonment. Verse 23 he says, my fellow prisoner, Epaphras. Kind of seems a bit repetitive, doesn't it? There's not many verses in this letter, but he keeps saying, I'm a prisoner, I'm a prisoner, I'm a prisoner. Why is he doing that? Is he doing that so that everyone just kind of feels a bit sorry for him sitting there in prison? Is he doing it and is he saying, I really need to be on your prayer bulletin every single week because I'm in prison? No, he's not doing that. Rather, what he's doing is he's gently reminding Philemon all through the letter about the cost of following Jesus Christ. He's saying, Philemon, when Jesus is your master, it's going to cost you something. When Jesus is your master, sometimes it's going to involve sacrifice. When Jesus is your master, sometimes he's going to ask you to do things that are really, really hard to do. And Paul wants Philemon thinking this way because Paul's about to ask him to do something that's really, really hard to do for the sake of the gospel. And interestingly, it's going to be to do with slaves and masters. More about that in a little bit. So Paul is the author of this letter. He's writing from Rome where he is a prisoner. So he's the first member of the cast. The second member of the cast is Philemon. Have a look at verses 2 and 3 with me. Paul says, "To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So who's this fella Philemon? We don't know much about him, but we know that he lived in the city of Colossae. And it seems like he was at least a reasonably wealthy man. We know this because he actually hosted church in his house every week. And so he didn't have this dingy little shack. He had a place that was big enough to open up to the Christian church and host church at his house. But we also know he was wealthy because we keep reading and we discover that he had at least one slave. Probably he had many slaves. And so he's a wealthy guy living in Colossae. Now, we don't know who Apphia and Archippus are. A lot of people reckon Apphia was his wife, Archippus was his son, but we don't know for sure. But Paul is writing particularly to Philemon, but he's also addressing his household, and he's also addressing the church family that meet in the house. And he's saying, "Philemon, it's for you, this letter, but I want the rest of the gang there to read this letter as well." But don't miss here that Philemon's really serious about God, isn't he? He's serious enough to open up his house each week, make it a worship center for the church in Colossae. He's a committed Christian. In verses 4 and 5, Paul says this about him. He says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints." Philemon is this committed Christian guy. We're not told how he became a Christian, but if you jump down to verse 19, if your Bible's open, it appears that somehow Paul and Philemon, they've crossed paths before, probably in Ephesus. Paul writes this. He says, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even of yourself." He's saying, "Philemon, you owe me your life." Or in context, "Philemon, you owe me your soul." See what he's saying? He's saying, "Philemon, you're a Christian because of me. Humanly speaking, it was me that brought you to the Lord. I shared the gospel with you. You heard it through me and then you responded." And so he's saying, "Philemon, I'm your spiritual father and you're my spiritual son." And so Philemon is a committed Christian. He became a Christian through the ministry of Paul. But even more than that, look up here on the screen. It says, "To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker." So again, this guy's faith has changed his life. He's not just a Christian on paper. He's really living it out. He's Paul's beloved Christian fellow worker. But we don't know what he did. Maybe he's just talking about opening up his house for worship. Maybe he was into evangelism. We don't know what he did, but he's working hard for the Lord. And so you've got two guys so far in the cast. Then you've got Paul in prison in Rome, and then you've got Philemon, a wealthy fella in Colossae, who opens up his home for the church family, and he's busy serving the Lord. But you know, the whole reason for this letter is because of the third member of the cast. And that is a guy by the name of Onesimus. Now, Onesimus, he was a slave. In fact, he was actually Philemon's slave. And we hear that in 21st century and we think, that's terrible. How could Philemon, this godly guy, have a slave? But what we need to understand is that the culture back then was very different, and this was thoroughly ingrained into the culture. Slavery was just common across the Roman Empire. And some slaves, they were treated terribly. Other slaves were actually able to live very comfortable lives. It really all came down to who your master was. If your master was bad, he could work you to the bone, he could beat you, he could even kill you if you weren't performing. If, however, your master was good, he could educate you, he could train you, he could clothe you, he could feed you, he could essentially welcome you into his family, and you could actually live quite a comfortable life. In fact, many people actually sold themselves into slavery to do that, to have a debt paid off. Sometimes they sold themselves into slavery because they figured, we're actually going to do better in this guy's house than we will out on the street. And so even though slavery was and is this terrible institution, it wasn't always terrible to be a slave. It did come down to the kind of master that you had. Now, having just thought about this guy Philemon, good, godly man, it's fairly safe to assume that he was actually a good master. It's fairly safe to assume that he treated his slaves well. But for some reason, Onesimus decided that he was going to shoot through. He was going to run away from his master. And so one day, Onesimus just takes off. Maybe he sneaks out at night, runs away. Maybe he goes down to the shop one day to do something and just never comes back. We don't know, but Onesimus takes off and he becomes a man on the run. He becomes a fugitive. And in that culture, it was illegal, highly illegal for a slave to run away. After all, slaves were expensive. And so when a slave ran away, they were actually on the wrong side of the law. And when you were finally caught, if you were unlucky, really unlucky, you could actually face the death penalty for running away. If you're only a little bit unlucky, you could end up in prison. And if you were slightly lucky, you would end up being branded. And you'd get the letters F-U-G burned into your flesh, standing for fugitivus, so that forevermore you carried around with you the guilt of actually abandoning your post and running away. All that to say, if you were a slave and you ran away, you wanted to do it really, really well. You wanted to go far, far away and make sure that you were never, ever caught. And so Onesimus, he can't stay in Colossae because Colossae is not a very big place. And so what he does is he takes off for Rome. Now, if he'd used Google Maps and taken the E35 highway I discovered and a good car, it would have only taken him 33 hours to cover the 2,800-kilometer journey. Unfortunately for him, he was born a little too early, and so it would have taken him months to get from Colossae to Rome. And he goes to Rome because it's the biggest city in the area. There are nearly a million people living there, and he thinks, if I go to Rome, I'm just going to blend in. I'm never going to be found there. I can just hide. I can fly under the radar and live out my days in peace. Now, I wish there was more detail about this story, because somehow in the providence of God, somehow in this massive city of Rome, Onesimus ends up crossing paths with no one else other than Paul. He runs into Paul. And remember, Paul's in house arrest, so he could have visitors. Again, maybe he could go out and about with a guard, don't know. But somehow these two fellas in the providence of God meet. And wouldn't you have liked to have been a fly on the wall for that conversation? Hi, I'm Paul. I'm Onesimus. Where are you from? I'm from Colossae. I decided to move to the big city. Oh, really? I've got a good friend in Colossae. Huh, really? Yeah, do you know a guy by the name of Philemon? And you can imagine the color draining from Onesimus's face. You've got to be kidding me. This guy knows Philemon. And would have been panicking, heart rate would have been up. Would have been a really awkward conversation for Onesimus. But you know, in the providence of God, Onesimus doesn't just meet Paul, he also meets Paul's Savior. Onesimus becomes a Christian. Look at verse 10 and 11. Paul says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So Onesimus, he hears the gospel from Paul, he becomes a Christian, and in time, he actually becomes useful for Paul. He becomes a kingdom worker. He becomes involved in ministry. Maybe he's running errands for Paul who's in prison. Maybe he's just a great street evangelist. We don't know what Onesimus is doing. But he meets Paul's Savior. His life is turned around and he gets busy serving the Lord. Onesimus, the runaway slave, is now a committed Christian. So that's the cast of the book of Philemon. You've got Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. The apostle Paul, incarcerated in Rome. The wealthy estate owner in Colossae, Philemon. And then the runaway slave, Onesimus. And humanly speaking, you look at the cast of this book and you think, these guys have nothing at all in common. If I asked you, what did the missionary, the estate owner, and the runaway slave have in common, you'd think I was about to tell you a lame three men in a bar joke. These guys have nothing in common. Completely different people. But that's humanly speaking, isn't it? Humanly speaking, the cast has nothing in common, but they do, spiritually speaking, don't they? And that's the cross. These men have the cross in common. Second point, last point, the cross. And what you can't help notice so far is that God's just working, isn't he, behind the scenes the whole way. First he saves Paul on the road to Damascus. Then through the ministry of Paul he saves Philemon. Then also through the ministry of Paul he saves this runaway slave, Onesimus. God is just busy working behind the scenes. And through the death of Jesus on the cross, God is binding these different people to him. So Paul becomes an adopted son of God. Philemon becomes an adopted son of God. Onesimus becomes an adopted son of God. They're all bound to God through what Jesus accomplished on the cross. But, and this is a really important but these three men are also bound to one another through all that Jesus accomplished on the cross. You see, every time someone becomes a Christian, they don't just get a new heavenly father, they also get new brothers and sisters in Christ. They get a spiritual father and they get spiritual siblings. They get bound to God in heaven and they get bound to their brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a really big family. And so humanly speaking, the cast, they got nothing in common. Spiritually speaking, because of the cross, these three men are bound together. And this is precisely what Paul's getting at in Galatians 3:28 when he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus is the glue that binds people firstly to God, but then flowing out of that to other believers. And as such, when we're back in Philemon, Paul calls Philemon, who's a Gentile, his beloved fellow worker, verse 2, and he calls Onesimus a slave, my child and my heart, in verses 10 and 12. And so through the cross, Paul is connected to these men, he's bound to them. He loves them both. But there's a really big problem, isn't there? Because these two brothers, Philemon and Onesimus, are now actually brothers with one another. Through the cross, Philemon is bound to Onesimus and Onesimus is bound to Philemon. They're brothers in Christ. But the big problem is that they're not living like brothers in Christ, are they? They're not living as though they're bound together. Their relationship is angry master and runaway slave. And we're not told when Paul found out who Onesimus really was. Maybe it was before he became a Christian. Maybe after. We don't know. Doesn't really matter. What matters is that Paul decides, I've got to address this situation. I've got these two brothers in Christ that I love. I love both of them. They're both kingdom workers. They're both useful, but they're at odds with one another. Angry master, runaway slave. And so he picks up a pen and he says, I'm going to write a letter to Philemon addressing the situation because I'm convinced the gospel is powerful enough to bind these brothers together, even though there's this terrible rift, this terrible situation. And you know, when you pick up Philemon and read it first time, you think, why is this in the Bible? It's a personal letter addressing a personal issue. What's it doing here in the Bible? But God put it here for a reason. And I think that reason is to show us that no matter how deep that relational tear, no matter how messy that relational situation, the gospel is in fact powerful enough to bring reconciliation to brothers and sisters and bind them together. You see, when two people allow their Christian faith to shape their lives, when two people are determined, I'm going to love the other person more than I love myself, when two people are determined to put the other person's well-being ahead of their own, when two people recognize that they are bound together through the gospel, messy, messy, messy situations can actually be dealt with. And repentance is possible, forgiveness is possible, reconciliation is possible. Think about it this way. The same gospel power that heals a person's broken vertical relationship with God can and does heal broken horizontal relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why this letter is here in the Bible. So Paul starts writing his letter, picks up his pen, starts writing. He greets him in verses 1 and 3. And then this is what he says in verses 4 and 5. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So he's saying, Philemon, I've heard these things about you. I thank God for you. Now if you're a typical Aussie, I am, you read this and your very first thought is, I see what Paul's doing. He's buttering up Philemon. He's kind of praising him. He's softening him up because he's about to ask him to do something really, really difficult. But I don't think that's what Paul's doing. Rather, what Paul's doing is he's encouraging his friend to see just how much his faith has already influenced his life. Paul's saying, I'm hearing all these great reports about you, Philemon. How you love Jesus, how you love other Christians. And whenever I stop and think about you, I just cannot help but say, thank you, Lord, for Philemon. Because you're such a blessing to others. You're just living out your faith practically. But he's not just thanking God for Philemon, is he? Look at verse 6. He says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So Paul's not just thanking God for Philemon, he's actually praying for Philemon regularly as well. He's praying for his ministry, he's praying for his growth. He's committing Philemon to prayer. And then also look at verse 7. Wouldn't it be great to have something like this written on your headstone? Wouldn't it be great to be remembered for being this kind of person? Paul says this about Philemon, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Isn't that great? You've got the apostle Paul here and he's saying, Philemon, you bring me joy. Philemon, you bring me comfort. Philemon, you refresh those around you. You lift them up, you encourage them, you're a blessing to them. That's a good thing, Philemon. And that love you've got, it just radiates out from you. And again, Paul's not saying this to butter him up. He's just saying, Philemon, I want you to know your faith has changed your life already. I want you to know that your faith is a huge blessing to other people already. And I want you to know this because I'm going to ask you to go even further and do something even more difficult to show love to a brother. And you know, you read this verse and you think, this is what all Christians should be like. Our faith should influence every area of our life, so much so that we bring other Christians joy, we bring other Christians comfort, and we actually refresh other Christians with the way we speak and act and behave. This is a beautiful way to act as a Christian. We should be obvious blessings to those around us. And this is why I second what Senator Marco Rubio said when he says, you shouldn't be worried about my faith influencing me. In fact, I think that you should hope my faith influences me. Because when a believer truly lives out their faith and they truly act in accordance with that faith, that's just a huge blessing to those around them. And I don't know about you, but I want to be like Philemon. I want to bring Christians joy. I want to bring Christians comfort. I want to bring Christians refreshments. I really, really want that. But for that to happen, I need to make sure that my faith influences every area of my life. And I've got to remember, I'm not just bound to God vertically, am I? I'm horizontally bound to all my brothers and sisters in Christ, their family. And so what Paul's doing here in these verses 4-7, he's reminding Philemon of how much his faith has already changed his life. And it's already changed the way he's relating to other Christians. And he's doing this because he's about to plead with Philemon to allow his faith to do something even more extraordinary. To welcome home a runaway slave with open arms. But that's for next week. But until then, let me leave you with a few questions. Firstly, are you bound to God through the gospel? That's got to be our first question. Are you a Christian who's trusting in Jesus for your salvation? You can't be bound to God any other way. You can't be bound to Him through your good works. You can't be bound to Him through showing up at church each week. You can only be bound to Him through the gospel, through what Jesus has done on the cross. So first question, are you bound to God? But if you are, here's another question this passage raises. How do you show love to those people that you are bound to through the gospel? Are you a Philemon? Do you bring your brothers and sisters in Christ joy? Do you bring your brothers and sisters in Christ comfort? Do you bring your brothers and sisters in Christ refreshment? Do you encourage them? Do you build them up? Or do you reckon you got some work to do there? How do you show love to those people that you are bound to through the gospel? Definitely worth thinking about. And then finally, one more question. Is there an Onesimus in your life? Is there a brother or a sister that you've got unresolved issues with? Are there conversations that really need to take place? Is there something you've got to confess? Is there something that you need to forgive? Is there an Onesimus in your life? Give these questions some thought, because we're coming back next week and we're going to keep working through this letter, and Paul's going to give us some great instruction to help us in this area. So how about we pray together and ask for God to just help us think this through and then implement what we need to. Lord God, we ask that you'll help us to think deeply about these questions. Lord, help us to think deeply about our relationship with you and the relationship we have with brothers and sisters because of that relationship with you. Father, I pray for any here today who aren't bound to you through the gospel, who aren't truly saved. Lord, please help them to trust in Jesus. Please help them to repent of their sin, because this is the only way to have a relationship with you. But please help those of us who are Christians to really give careful thought to how we live out our faith with our brothers and sisters. Lord, may we all be more like Philemon, refreshing and encouraging and bringing joy and bringing comfort to one another. And Father, if there are any Onesimuses in our life where there are relational rifts, where there's hurt, where there's pain. But please help us to think about the fact that the gospel that binds us to you is powerful enough to heal all broken relationships and bind us to others. So Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for its transforming power. May we live in it as we leave this place now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me invite the music team.